Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
David can't pen those words unless he's first been brought down to his knees. I mean, that just isn't something that you say if you have no sin to cover and no transgression to be forgiven. If you are clean, if you are righteous and holy and pure, all on your own, you don't say, "Blessed is the one who's forgiven and covered," because you have no need of that. The thing is, not many people think that they're actually perfect. In fact, I would venture to say that a very small few would ever say such a thing. And when someone actually does, everyone around them snickers underneath their breath and believes them to be complete lunatics. And so it is, more often than not, that a man doesn't think that he's perfect, he just does not recognize his sin. He can't really know this unless it's shown to him. Because we can't in and of ourselves. It has to come from outside of us. Sometimes this knowledge comes from our parents. Sometimes it comes from our authorities. We have to be taught when and where we've gone astray. Other times, it's the law that's written on our heart, on our conscience. But truth be told, our consciences aren't always the best barometer in regards to these things, because we can very easily get desensitized, can't we, to all of the sins that we commit. Or we become deluded and blind, and we can't actually, for the life of us, see those sins anymore in front of us. Or we excuse the sin because of, well, because of reasons. Saying things like, "Well, it was tit for tat, and so it's fair." Or, "They had it coming, you gotta admit that." Or, "It's easier to actually ask for forgiveness than it is permission." So it is my thought that this is exactly where David finds himself prior to writing this psalm. He couldn't see his sin. Now, no one knows for certain when exactly David wrote these all too true words. We aren't even 100% certain that it was him, but most scholars would agree that it is. But when we look at David's life, it is easy for us to make some assumptions as to when he might have actually said these things. Because we all know about Bathsheba, don't we? And we know about her husband Uriah. David was a homewrecker. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. And it wasn't until Nathan had made this perfectly clear to him a couple of months later that he finally understood all of it. Because sin begets sin, and it begets sin, and it begets sin. And when we're focused on just covering up what went wrong, we usually are too busy to try actually recognize that when the things went wrong, it's not just that they went wrong, but that things are actually sinfully evil. Now, I'm not saying this evening that any of you are outright adulterers or murderers, at least not when it comes to your hands, but if you take Jesus at his word, then we're all guilty of these things in our hearts and in our minds. But maybe, just maybe, it wasn't the whole Bathsheba thing that caused David to write down these words. Maybe it was years afterward. If you read the latter half of 2 Samuel, you'll realize that some pretty ugly things went down during David's life. One of David's sons does something unspeakable to one of David's daughters. And David, he just stands by. He doesn't say a thing, making another one of his sons actually have to lash out in murderous rage. And then again, David fails to react to this second son's actions, and the entire kingdom almost comes crashing down. And it doesn't appear as if he was all that good of a husband to Bathsheba either. She never did seem to love him like a wife should love a husband. But who can blame a scorned widow who loses a baby because of the sins of the father? This is all just years of brokenness and sin just hanging there like a fog over their marriage. And here it is that perhaps we can all understand ourselves to maybe, just maybe, see that we're all just little Davids. Because who among us haven't actually treated our spouse poorly? And who hasn't actually raised our children correctly? Haven't we all just turned a blind eye to pain and suffering that others go through because it would make us uncomfortable to have to actually deal with it? And it doesn't even have to actually be acquainted with David, this sin that we have. We all have our own skeletons in the closet, don't we? And many of those skeletons just rattle around in the dark without ever really being fully acknowledged. They're there, of course. We just don't like to admit that they're there. But those skeletons, they can't be vanquished until they're brought out into the light. They can't be cast away until the law speaks them out of the shadows. Until this happens, they just fester there in the dark, doing more damage than we could ever imagine they could. That's why David says in verse 3 and 4 of this psalm that his bones are wasting away and his strength is all dried up and his groaning lasts from morning until night. Sin, even unrecognized and hidden sin, is still sin. And it still has its effects on us, even if we fail to recognize that it's sin. That's why the law of God is so very important. It's so imperative, because without it, we don't get that healing balm of the gospel. It can never be administered, and then that sin just festers, becomes gangrenous, slowly killing us. Before we know it, it's too late. And so it is that David sings in verse 5 of this psalm that the law of God has finally done its job. Try as he did to stop it from happening. And when the law brought all of that sin and evil and treachery and lust and anger and murderous rage and apathy into the light, there was nothing that David could do to cover it up any longer. The stench was out of the bag and there was no putting it back in. At least not by the hands of David. And we're drawn to this very same conclusion once God's law has done its work on us. We even speak the words of David from this very psalm during confession and absolution in the divine service. David said it, we say it on Sunday mornings. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Verses 6 and 7 lead us away from the pit of despair and into the glories of the gospel. The language that David uses, although poetic, hearkens the hearer to the very place where the sinner is assured to find God in the midst of his sin. For once the light is actually shone into the corners and made bright each and every single dark thing that we've tried to keep hidden, the light must go ahead and do its important work, more important work of vanquishing those dark things, those dark sins, those dark and shameful and deadly iniquities. And so it is that David gives encouragement to all of us, to you, right now, sitting here, racked by sin, when he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you, speaking to God, at a time when you may be found. It's the at a time when you may be found language that is referencing the things of the divine service. For David and his fellow countrymen, it was the place of the tabernacle, the place where sacrifices were offered and sins were remitted. For you, for me, it's this place right here. It's Sunday mornings, midweek Lenten services. It's the stuff of spoken absolution and baptismal washing and a feast of fleshy bread and bloody wine. It's the stuff of Christians speaking forgiveness to one another, knowing that it's not their words, but the words of Christ himself. Come, David says, and enjoy the gifts of your God exactly where he's promised that they would be and where he would be for you. Know for certain that your transgressions are forgiven, that your sins are covered, because Christ Jesus, your Lord, has promised that they would be. Hear it. Be washed. be fed. And know that the gospel is for you, even as you receive it, through your ears and on your foreheads and in your very mouths. And then David continues, this time speaking for God himself, as he encourages us no longer to be like that stubborn mule that all of us are, who refuses to be led out into the light, but instead be instructed by the Lord. First and most importantly, in regard to the law which damns and the gospel which saves, and then second, yes, in the ways of love for God and love for your neighbor. Let the Lord speak these good things to you and over you, and do not cover your ears or harden your hearts, for he will instruct you and teach you in the ways that you shall go. He will counsel you with his eye upon you. This too, it's all the work of God. First, he shows you your sin because you can't see it for yourself. And then he covers that sin and forgives all your iniquities because you can't do that for yourself. And then he lays out before you all of the good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do. Loving God and serving your neighbor. Because the simultaneous saint and sinner in all of us can't be moved in that direction apart from Christ working in you. All of it. It's the work of God. It's an awful and sorrowful place where the wicked still stand in the shadows with their sin weighing heavy down upon them to the point of exhaustion and death. But that is not you. Trust in the Lord. Believe his promises. And even when that seems too much for you, know that his steadfast love still surrounds you in audible words and tangible things and tasty things. Meaning that even if you don't feel like it, don't feel like you're forgiven, you most certainly are. Because Christ Jesus has been crucified and he is raised from the dead, and God has declared you righteous because of that. And that's why, after all of this, after your sin being uncovered and wrath being diverted and eternal death being vanquished and transgressions being forgiven and iniquities being taken away and love being instilled in all of us, we can say, just like David did at the very end of this psalm, that we're blessed. Because Christ is our Redeemer and he is our Savior. He is our Sanctifier. He is our Eternal Advocate. So yes, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart, for the Lord counts no iniquity against you for the sake of Christ and his cross. In the name of Jesus.